Esselamu Aleyküm ve Rahmetullahi ve Berekatuhu. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Sunurihim ayatina fil afaki ve fi anfusihim hatta yatabayna ve hum anahu haq. Ve vahnem yakfi bi rabbika anahu ala kulli shay'in shahid. We shall show them our signs on the horizons and themselves until it becomes clear to them that this message is the truth. Is it not enough that your Lord is watching over all things? إِلَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذْ أَنْجَاكُمْ مِنْ أَلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ وَيُذْهِبُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَعْنُونَ رَأْسَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ وَإِذْ تَعَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَشَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزْدَادَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْكَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. And remind them how Musa said to his people, remember the favor of Allah upon you when he delivered you from the family of Pharaoh, who were afflicting you with the worst torment and were killing your sons and sparing your women, and that in that there was a tremendous trial from your Lord. And remember when your Lord proclaimed, if you are thankful, I will surely give you increase, but if you deny me, indeed my punishment is severe. This is a big subject. I thought I would open the discussion and say, what do you think of this? And then Sidi would say, well, what about this? And then I'd say, well, what about that? And then he'd say, what about this? And then I'd say, Jay, that's a great idea. Instead, I opened the subject and he said, that's a great idea. And Alhamdulillah, I've had a lot of opportunity this year to think about the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the many forms and in the many names and the many ways that's expressed in the Quran. And the subject of the favors of your Lord encourages a very deep and a very extensive effort on our part, because it's inextricably tied to an intimate, humble, and thankful relationship between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation. And today and tomorrow, inshallah, I don't know about tomorrow because maybe I'd be in the grave tomorrow, but today and tomorrow, inshallah, I will try to spend most of the time discussing this in the light of Surah Ar-Rahman, not predominantly making any tafsir, but in the spirit of a practical and practicable approach to that relationship, albeit there'll be some example in the tafsir of a way of looking. A relationship which, if we're successful as human beings, will give us a taste of the Jannah that our brother spoke about so beautifully today, and his talk was beautiful. Alhamdulillah, shukran, Sidi, jazakallah khair, beautiful talk. And as I was telling him, Sheikh Nurdeen, we have to give him more opportunities to practice talking and talking here, inshallah. This relationship, like most relationships, requires trust and patience and attentiveness and submission and love. And with all those comes a lot of repentance and forgiveness. With trust, we always have to experience repentance, because there's always distrust. With patience, there's always impatience. As we were talking about the duality earlier, with attentiveness, there's lack of attention. With submission, of course, there's arrogance. But when you put it in the framework of love, then the repentance and the forgiveness that comes makes it all alive. And Surah Rahman begins with the affirmation of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in light of this revelation and insight into how we specifically must approach this revelation, this specific one. Interestingly, I think the sequence of the ayat that opens Surah Rahman focuses us even more deeply on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the universally merciful, who taught the Quran, who created the human being. And our brother touched on this very beautifully, and I'm glad he did, and I'm going to say it again, because when things are repeated, maybe we remember. Because one might think that the order should be reversed, that is the creation then the Quran, but no, of course, as he pointed out, the Quran precedes the creation of the human being. And as such, from the very beginning of this surah, we're given the framework for viewing the whole surah. And its repetitive and affirmative refrain that changes its meaning, or our focus probably more specifically, with each of the ayat that precedes it. Which of these favors of your Lord will you deny? And in the opening ayat of Surah Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately moves from the creation of the human being to focus on the clarity of the speech of the human being, affirming so much in the choice of the word and phrase Allah, Al-Amhu al-Bayan. He taught them clear speech. And from the beginning of this talk, I want to focus on the beginning of the surah so that we can understand not just what the favors of the Lord are, but to whom they're given and why they're given. Because if we look carefully, very carefully, we can then move to the logical and necessary level of understanding the responsibility that comes with the favors and why we have to be responsible. In the third ayat specifically, human beings are addressed as recipients of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which then in the fourth ayat of Surah Rahman, the word alamna is again used as it was in the second ayat. It comes from the root Ayn Lam Mim. This word, as you know, of course, refers to knowledge. But it also refers as Al-Amin to all beings. And to the fact that both knowledge and beings are ayat or signs of the reality that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That beingness is defined in some ways by a unique knowingness or specific knowledge. And in the active sense, this word also emphasizes something else. It emphasizes the inner reality of a great knowledge and the tradition in Islam of teaching and learning by study and by repetition, as our brother has said earlier. So we can begin to see that Allah's teaching refers not only to the knowledge that is available to human beings and to jinn, as was mentioned, but to the fact that this knowledge is a sign of and a goal of our potential and our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if only we would look and listen and study and learn the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put before us. When we look, the word bayan is added from the root bayna, which emphasizes in the meaning and in the alam, the knowledge, this emphasis is doubled. It's supported by clear or manifest signs, but also refers to the revelation itself as something extremely purposeful, intentional, to make clear by showing, by manifesting. And so it's hit twice, if you will. Allah takes us in two ways, tells us how important not only the knowledge is, but how it has to be understood and it has to be manifest. You just can't take it and own it. It has to be manifest. Other ayat, of course, in Quran can offer us insight into these words too, as well, in a deeper meaning to the concept in Surah Baqarah, for example. Allah says, yet we have made clear the signs to people. And again in Surah Baqarah, He said, after we have shown them clearly in the book. Or the use of the word bayan in Surah Al-Imran, hada bayana linasi yahudan wa ma'izatul idatul mutaqin. This is a clear statement for the people and guidance and a cautionary reminder to those who guard themselves for Allah. You see, all these ayat are placed very strategically to reflect Allah's purpose and intention for clarity, and the manifestation and the expression of the bounties and the favors of His divine gifts to us. And with this goes the potentiality of the human being who is created specifically to see the clear signs and to use them and continuously attribute all of the bounties, all of the favors, all of the beauty, and all of the reality that we know, or we think we know, is life directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understanding their comprehensiveness as a manifestation of the expression of all that is contained in His creation. So then if we return to the opening ayat of Surah Rahman, and we go fifth, we'll say ninth ayat, which positions the whole surah clearly in the context of a total creator and creation. We hear the sun and the moon move according to the precise reckoning, and the stars and the trees prostrate themselves, and He has raised up the sky and set the balance. And then comes the warning, then comes the admonition, Allah takhaw fil mizan, that you might not transgress the balance. Oh, transgress the balance. And how to do that? How do we do that? We don't do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the next ayah. وَأَقِيمُوا الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانَ. And so weigh with justice and do not skimp or shortchange yourself on the balance. Weigh with justice. That's interesting. No? Weigh with justice in our life. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created balance in the sky and set in balance all that is created. And I'm going to return to this ayat later in my talk and discuss the concept of balance in more detail. Not to mention that the symbol for justice, unfortunately I went to law school so it's burned into my mind, is a balance scale held in the hand of a blindfolded woman. Symbolizing, of course, that you have to achieve justice without interfering by your own, what shall I say, desires to tip the scales in one direction or another. So that's pretty good, you know. It goes back 1420 some years to find the image of the justice and balance. Huh? Must be a pretty profound thought to survive the corruption and the human inequities over these years. And so these opening ayat of Surah Rahman set the stage for the discussion of a continuous and constant favors and the bounties of Allah, symbolized by the repetition in Surah Rahman. So let's look now at that, you know, phrase, which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? I'm only going to do this sort of intellectual thing for a little while. I can't bear it too long because I have to get to the same place our brother did, which is to the heart. But the word for these favors in this ayat is Allah, but why does Allah choose this word, linguistically a weak word, but profoundly important and very weighty in its specific meaning? Why not Nana and its derivatives, which appear so many times? Blessing, grace, favor as a Nina, or a word that also means, by the way, cattle and flux of sheep, right? Which of course are signs of bounty. On Nima, how excellent, and Naam, bliss and delight, and Nama, prosperity. Big, big word, big word. But Allah indeed does mean bounty and favor, but it also has another very subtle and profound implication in this surah, which is to forswear. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repetitively reminds us that all that is created and all that we have not only must be accepted and received with grace and appreciation, but we also must also be able to renounce or give it all up, all those favors, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Look at all I gave you. As our brother saw so beautifully this morning. Look at it all. Wherever you look, he so pointed to this. Look wherever you look. Smell whatever you smell. But why this word, Allah? Because it implies forswearing. It implies that we have to be willing, get to that point where we're willing to give it all up and realize only the giver of it. At least, being realistic, we should be able to abstain from indulging ourselves in all the things of this world so that we can benefit in the hereafter in general. And we all have opportunities to give up a little something every day. Maybe a bigger something over a year or two. Maybe a bigger something over 5 years. Maybe a bigger something as we get older and we can't do certain things. Can't play tennis anymore. I can't climb the mountain anymore. I can't sleep as well as I used to anymore. So in Surah Rahman, the whole stage of creation is set. The recipient is created, the manifestation is made, the foundation for success in this world and the next is revealed. Consciousness, awareness of all that has been created, favors. And the gratitude by which we must accept them, but for the authority and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot move, we cannot succeed. Clearly success is a goodness that reflects the bounties and the beauties and the favors of Allah by goodness. Hal jazaa ul insani illa ihsan. Is the reward of goodness other than goodness? Wow. So many of the words used in this surah are affirmations of beauty, as we were told, refinement, beneficence, the real charity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one is punctuated by the refrain, a constant reminder to be grateful. So now let's look at the way to approach this wonderful surah. With a tender heart and sincere approach from the heart. The surah which was called the Bride of the Quran by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope Siddhi will then take that as part of the introduction into the duality he's going to speak about, or the dualism. When we read Surah Rahman, it should be read with the heart, obviously, and with the softness and the sweetness of a heart that's open to receive and appreciate the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we accomplish this, and if we succeed in such attentiveness, we will discover that our best and our only response to the gifts of this world is shukr, gratitude, which was touched on. This is the real aim. In my humble opinion, our gratitude is the recognition of the divine presence and power of existence that beats in the rhythm of our hearts and in our lives. And all things are connected by that presence and in the intention of that presence. But it is not a passive presence, it is an active, vibrating presence. And this type of relatedness and relationship is far more relevant to our lives than our superficial understanding and limited view allows us to even realize. Without the insight that comes from faith and submission, we can't really grasp, we really can't understand the depth and the meaningfulness of that relatedness of all things, the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I understand, I'm not saying relationship. I understand my English grammar is not exactly right, but it's good Arabic. I'm talking about the munasib. That cordial relationship that a murid has with the murshid that we should have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a cordial relationship. Nisba. And I don't know how, it can't be translated as relationship. The rain falls from the sky, the plants germinate as a result. Perhaps we can call them symbols of the blessings that are constantly showered on our hearts and cause them to tremble and to sprout, as Abdul Qadir Jilani would say in one of his writings, Ramtulali. Our hearts tremble and sprout with the goodness, love, trust, faith, sacrifice, and gratitude that characterize the capacity of human beings to perceive the meaning of this reality or apparent reality we call life. And when we recognize and we respond to the blessings that are all around us, as they manifest in our lives and as they manifest in our relationships, the mysteries of life and the hikmah, the wisdom behind those mysteries, becomes unveiled and revealed to us. Responding with gratitude to the mysteries of life reveals the truth of unity, of unicity, of tahi, the interrelatedness of all things in unity. And it reveals to us the essential nearness in life, the nearness to Allah, the nearness to that divine presence. Our heart is in itself a world filled with diverse wonders and potentials. It's a garden with many fruits and many flowers. It has the mountains in it, and it has wastelands in it. It has deserts in it, and it has depthless oceans in it. Our heart has places in where we can gather our friends. It has places where we can hide from our enemies. It is hard to understand this, but if we attempt to comprehend the vastness of our hearts and the interrelatedness of our life, then we have the opportunity to lose our limited self, and we'll dive into the ocean that is in our hearts. And we'll find the pearls, wisdom there. My brother, call the heart a pearl. We will submit this, we will submit to the rapids and the rivers of our hearts. We'll seek out the silence in the desert nights of our hearts, and the serenity of the mountaintops, and the pleasantness of the gardens, and the sweetness of the flowers, and we will partake of the fruits of our hearts, and they will all calm us, and they'll sustain us, because our heart is really the whole world. Allah al-Rahman is merciful to us in many ways, and one of the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that we are the masters of fulfilling our own destinies. We are also the master of abandoning our destiny. And unless we have the courage to seek out truth in our hearts and not just our desires, bereft of the heart, we will find our hearts hardened to the divine presence. And we will constantly seek only the material shocks of dunya. And the heart that is hard is like a stone. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, then your hearts were hardened after that and became like rocks, or even harder still. Wow. Anything that comes into contact with a hard heart breaks, or it's repelled. Think about it. Think about it in your own experience. You offer love, but the heart you offer to is hard. Your heart breaks, at the least is repelled. Again and again you offer it, again and again it's repelled. A heart that rejects the divine becomes like stone that breaks everything except itself, because it becomes harder. And unless our hearts have the capacity to crack, unless our hearts have the capacity to break, then we can't recognize the divine presence. Again, Abdul Qadir Gilani writes on this subject. He says, Allah allows us knowingly to wander astray, but if we gain knowledge for the sake of creatures, we will work for the sake of creatures. And if we acquire knowledge for the sake of Allah, we will work for His sake. And if we acquire knowledge for the sake of this world, we will work for the sake of this world. And if we acquire knowledge for the sake of the hereafter, we will work for the sake of the hereafter. The branches are based upon the roots. As you pay allegiance, so shall allegiance be paid to you. What makes the heart soft? What builds the best relationships? What makes us understand the apparent cause and effect we get from one relationship to another, the relatedness of one attraction to another? There is nothing that can do that other than gratitude for the favors of our Lord. And your life becomes khidmah, service. Your life becomes ibadah, worship. And ta'ah, you become obedient to Allah. I wish to note that that word from Tal Wal Ain has a meaning of a willing and voluntary obedience, lest other people, especially in our intellectual minds, we say, oh, obedience, that's a bad thing because you have to be an individual. You know, don't watch out for obedience. It's a bad thing, you know. You're going to be a slave. You're going to hear that abd, and then you're going to hear obedience, and then you're going to be done for your life. Forget it. It has a meaning of willing and voluntary obedience. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats over and over and over again in Surah Rahman and Surah Ashura, etc. In oh, probably 15 surahs, or I counted up to 6 of them, I think there are at least 12, where again, as in Surah Rahman, a repetition happens. He says, فَتَعُوا لِلَّهُ وَأَتِعُونَ. So guard yourselves for Allah and ward off evil and heed and obey me, you know. Again and again he repeats that. These are cousins, these two repetitions. They're related. You just study one set and study the other set. Nothing is a substitute for the real thing. If we put garlic in a bowl and chop it up, we're not going to smell roses in the bowl. Service begets service. Worship allows us to feel the divine presence. And we can only expect obedience if we obey. So through gratitude for the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings His favors into focus in our hearts and in our minds. Take any qualities of the divine and it will be the same. It will become how we think, how we act, how we treat others, how we treat our environment. Our brother talked about balance in the environment. Very important. This is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is not even it is an absolute survival issue. Why? Because we're so important to survive as physical human beings? No, because life is a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have no right to take it. We have no right to end it. We have no right to change what He created to sustain it and to support it. There's no right there. We all have the right to act rightly. And we have the choice to act wrongly. We have the choice and influence of the divine all around us, but how do we choose to live? How do we choose to think? This planet is only a very small part of a very vast creation, which is all Allah's. People are worried that we might find life on Mars, or find proof of evolution, or develop artificial life, and that somehow that will blow religion out of the water. I don't think so. We have the knowledge today that clearly affirms from the smallest element to the vastness of the universes that all things are interconnected, all things are interlinked, and all things come and return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even at huge distances, which are measured in time, right? Even at huge distances, there are forces that affect our lives, whether they're rays that come from distant suns, or the effect of the moon on the tides of our planet. As it says in Surah Rahman, the sun and the moon move according to a precise reckoning. The universe has its effect on us. Why should we be surprised then that we have an effect on those who are nearest and dearest to us? Let alone everything that we come into contact with, either in our thoughts or by our actions, the protective atmospheric shell around this earth, which is held by gravity, is proportionately no thicker than the skin of an organic potato. I like organic food, that's why I said organic. We are, in fact, being carried along in a sea of space in a very finely engineered, self-regulating spaceship. And we as Khalifas of the Almighty on this planet, we have done more to destroy our system than to sustain it and its viability. So who are we to expect that we should be healthy? Who are we to expect that we should have peace of mind? Who are we to expect that we can protect any individual group of people when we are the destroyers? Why should we expect and think we have the right to be calm and the right to be serene and that our emotions should not be affected when we don't address our own behavior, our own actions, and our own thoughts? Are we somehow exempt? Are we not also khalifas of our own selves? Didn't Allah say, know yourself? And who you know? Your Lord. How have we polluted our own environment? How has it come that we've destroyed our own rainforest and neglected and abused all these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How have we made orphans? How have we made genocide? How have we stripped, made the water polluted and diseases that are incurable because we have created medicines that we've created medicines and given them out so freely that they can no longer deal with the bacteria? That's why I'm a homeopathic doctor too. And Allah is all merciful and compassionate, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And which of the favors of your Lord do you deny? We see around us people acting aggressively toward this earth, people who are strangers or our nearest and dearest, or even ourselves, if we are, as many think, at the highest point of human civilization in terms of some kind of science or technology and intellect, and if we really are, as some people think, some of us think, at the highest point of our development. Not to say that we can't get any higher, of course, which is always important in the West, getting high. Then why are we so willing to destroy ourselves and corrupt our life support systems, our health, our mental balance? Why are we so anxious to destroy the venues that have been given to us for happiness and contentment? Why are we so willing to destroy the future as we indulge in the luxuries of our desires and wants, and even the luxuries of our fears and our differences? In one psychological approach to therapy, there's a stage called the sweet misery, the sweetness of misery. People get into helplessness and hopelessness, and then the sweetness of the misery comes after that. Everything you say and do, everything I say and do, has an effect on others. And we can now identify that effect from the other side of the world. As more people get video and audio along with the internet, you know, broadband streaming, with a local call, we'll be able to identify the effect with which, the affect, we'll be able to see the affect, and we'll be able to identify the effect and see it right in our faces of whatever happens in the world. And everybody is equal. You post something on YouTube or on Google Video, it's all equal with anybody else posting it. Your opinion is equal with everybody else's. Your insights equal. And you also know that how clever your video is, how clever that is, will give you a higher state in the minds of people, because that gets into advertising and what's it called? I can't remember the name. It's called how you guide people's thinking through visuals. Yeah, it's like that. Huh? Yeah, but it's influence, but there's no specific word for it. Anyway, it doesn't. We need to learn how to resist inwardly and outwardly the tendencies for destruction and corruption every day. And they further and further remove us from the art of living in a state of fitra. Fitra is that which is natural, in balance, and in harmony with creation and Allah's will. In a state of fitra, we come towards what is real naturally. We remember because we understand that like attracts like. We respond to and we evaluate things from a position of calmness and serenity, of goodness, of belief, of faith, not from doubt or from a state of imbalance, a state of balance and goodness affirms the essence of our created beingness. And yet there are probably people, some of us sitting even in this room, who think that doubt and criticism is a natural thing to do. It's not. What is natural is faith and submission. What is normal is criticism and doubt. Raised to a very high intellectual academic level. You probably these days get a PhD in critical thinking. Faith and submission is natural. But when Hazrat Adam al-Hissalam and Hawa used their consciousness in the way they did, it began a process of normalizing disobedience. That is, unwillingness to trust and a redefining voluntary action from voluntary obedience to doing what I want. So voluntary began to mean doing what I want as opposed to voluntary obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different concept. Same words. So that again and again we demand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of our guides and our shuyukh new proofs of the reality of life, proof of the favors of Allah, proof of Allah's mercy, proof of what is right before our very eyes, proof of what we touch, what we can smell, what we can taste, what we know, what makes us happy, what makes us fulfilled. Prove it to me, even though it's happening all the time. And in some strange narcissistic way, we are seeking proof of our own existence, our own meaningfulness, in our reflection in the material world, as opposed to accepting our existence as a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, humbly, faithfully, by the fact that we can reflect upon ourselves and upon our Creator's beauty, and our Creator's majesty, and our Creator's love, our Creator's compassion, our Creator's blessings. Hello, can I help you? Our hearts, which are the ultimate litmus paper for truth and happiness, have become confused by the luxuries and by the indulgences in this world, and we are so tuned into our own personal well-being that our adaptive capacity has mutated. Our understandings has mutated. It's been mutated by other ourselves. And I use the word mutated for a very specific reason. Because mutation is real. And evolution really does transpire by the will of Allah. It's been mutated by ourselves and by complex constructs that have redefined happiness, redefined fulfillment, redefined contentment, redefined meaning and what it means to be eye-centered and selfish. We think this is not only normal, but we think it's natural. The community of beings who are affected by this are no other than us. And everyone we care for, and everyone we love, and everyone who loves us, and every living thing in this creation. Everything is related and connected with each other, with the whole. Just think about how many things happen in the evaporative process of sun and rain, or how many species are interconnected in the food chain. We were told that again this morning, alhamdulillah, you touched on so many beautiful subjects. But we don't tend to see ourselves as part of the cause and effect process. How can we begin to accept, not deny, the favors of our Lord, unless we see ourselves as part of the larger physical process of responding to knowledge and to truth. How can we accept and not deny? Maybe tomorrow, I don't know if it's today or tomorrow, I'm going to talk about that duality of acceptance and denial. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us over and over and over in Surah Rahman, what of these favors of your Lord do you deny? The favors of Allah are very deep. The acceptance of the favors of Allah lies in reality, in gratitude and thankfulness. It's a way of looking at our life. It's a way of looking at our situation, our placement. Surah Rahman is telling us to look with the eyes of gratitude, not the eyes of discontent, with the eyes of acceptance, not with the eyes of denial. There is not a situation, there is no circumstance that one cannot be grateful for, not one, in which one is not indebted to Allah. Believe me. If I didn't understand it before, I understood it this year. It's past year. The beauty is that this is one of the common teachings one finds in spiritual traditions throughout history. It is a core teaching of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. We find it in the stories of Harun and Dawood and Yaqub and Yahya and Yusuf. May peace be on all of them and the blessings of Allah be on all of these anbiya. The core of these stories is about gratitude. All of the stories. The core of it is about gratitude. It's about patience, about perseverance, about trusting in Allah. Where does the story begin? You can say the story begins with Sidna Musa, alayhi salam, when he's placed in a basket or put in the river. You can say it's with Sidna Isa in the womb of his mother, alayhi salam. You can say that it starts with Sidna Yusuf and the torment by his family. For each, it starts at the very beginning of their life as they discover and uncover their destiny. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't discover his destiny exactly right away, but his destiny was written before his birth, physical birth. Each of these people accepted their destiny. Aha! Each one of them accepted that taqdir. Somehow, they accepted it. To accept the will of Allah is the foundation for gratitude. Otherwise, you can pick and you can choose where you want to start your story. But the truth is, it starts at your birth. Before that, with the intention to your soul. None of us would be sitting in this room if it wasn't our destiny to be here right now. None of us would be sitting in this room if it wasn't the will of Allah right this minute. None of us would be sitting in this room if circumstances didn't make it that we couldn't come, but we can come. None of us would be sitting in this room but for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a fact.
Takbir. Takbir. Takbir.
And no one would say takbir but the will of Allah. And yet sometimes we have a hard time accepting the ni'mah of Allah. The blessing, the grace, the fadl, the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be reminded that our life is a favor of Allah to us by His mercy, by His compassion, by His grace, by His love. We are favored by Allah. And when we learn to accept the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one receives incredible barakah from the unlimited oceans of barakah. Do we accept them? Or do we deny them? We have to learn how to swim in the ocean of barakah. We can't be distracted by fear, with the allurements, the temptations of dunya, the uneducated opinions of others who are not among those who are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are not walking on the sirat al-mustaqim. We must not let life's distractions keep us from standing strongly, firmly, and joining and embracing and calling upon the endless treasure house of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you read Surah Rahman, you can become overwhelmed not just with all the favors of Allah, which sound very nice, but with the concept, as we were again pointed out to us this morning, of Rahmah itself, which is itself an unlimited well to drink from. Each of these favors, as it is described, is symbolic of the countless favors of Allah, as in the Asma al-Husna. All real and all symbolic. There are countless unknown attributes of Allah. We say 99. There are countless. The favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are already in our lives, from our birth and our relationships and our destiny. Our health is a favor of Allah. Our education, our careers, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our pains, our suffering, our health, our illness, all reflect the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet many, many people, most people in this world don't recognize the favors of the bounties and do not enjoy the favors of Allah because they are not actively stimulating in their consciousness their iman or developing their ihsan, because these people who are walking around with our faces and our names, at least my face and my name, are not always consciously depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us dive more deeply into just one ayat, just to think about it from another different way, if I may. Allah says in this surah that He establishes balance. For the sake of time and your ears, I'll say it in English. And He has raised up the sky, I'm sorry, Hajjanur, I shouldn't have said that. And He has raised up the sky and set the balance, that you might not transgress the balance, and so weigh with justice, and do not skimp the balance. We started to talk about this earlier. I want to go just a little deeper, if I may, into it. We have to be faithful in trying to maintain the harmony and the balance in our lives, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established that balance. He says, don't make the measure deficient, meaning to cut short the balance. Khasara is to lose something. It means to lose something. If we lose the balance, we lose ourselves, because we have allowed the nafs-e-marra to act according to its orientation of imbalance. Because we become in denial. We don't believe what's in front of us. We're in disbelief. Disbelief. What is the state of denial? The denial of the universal mercy, the singularly compassionate nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we lose the balance, then we suddenly find the world is upside down. Creation is reigning over us. Reigning over us. Reigning as in rain, and reigning as in a king reigns over us. In that state, we have no access to the purpose of creation. We have no access to the purpose of life. We have no access to history, to the future in any proper way, which also means we don't have access to Al-Quran. We find ourselves in endless reaction to circumstances and people, and with only limited goals. We can't read our heart anymore. We're incapable of seeing the Ayatollah. One teacher once said, when a man is in darkness, the Quran becomes to him like a dark tomb or a derelict house. Wow. It gives him no nourishment. It gives him no support. And before you get there, you misuse it to justify everything you're doing. On the way down, you start quoting it and using it and twisting it. This is the case with the majority of humankind. This, they have lost the mizan. And mizan is also one of the names of Quran. The clear way to capture the direction of Surah Rahman, as I've said, lies in shukr and in gratitude. The underlying theme, the current of what we've been talking about today, is gratitude, of course. Gratitude is the way to see and to accept the favors of Allah. Gratitude is the way to bring the scale back into balance. And we can't do that by just saying, oh, thank you, Allah, and walking away. Thank you. You saved me from this thing. Thanks, Allah, and walk away. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah is to value mizan. We can arrive there vis-a-vis the doorway of gratitude, leaving all that other stuff behind. A human being is supposed to be concerned, conscientious, aware in zikrullah, in remembrance. And to know if we are in balance and if we do have gratitude, we must ask the questions of ourselves. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you are doing what you are doing? Do you know your own intentions? Those questions are forced into our consciousness by gratitude. There's a powerful hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What corrupts a man is anger, as vinegar corrupts honey. Astaghfirullah, I know that well. I knew it, and that hadith was embedded in me before I knew it was a hadith. You can guess why. Human beings build things and then corrupt them because we don't give importance to mizan. Indeed, I think we disdain balance due to indulgence or fear of loss. You know about fear of loss, right? You have something, you're afraid you're going to lose it. You lose something, you're afraid you're never going to get it back. Right? You get it back and you're afraid you're going to lose it again. And that invariably gives rise to anger. Contemplate the relationship between fear in that form and anger. Because maybe some other time we can talk about Khawf and Kashiya and Raja. Because as our brother pointed out, these are very, very integrated subjects. What weight do we give to the meaning of the words, do not make them this measure deficient? The balance is that which is absolutely right, fair, and just. Whatever is absolutely right, absolutely fair, and absolutely just. As we move along this path from the womb to the tomb, balance is about recognizing that one is in a barzakh. That one is in this world but not of this world, and that we come here only to go from here. And of what we accomplish here, the most important thing is our record, our legacy, our account. We don't cut short the mizan. Don't cut short the mizan. We embrace patience. We embrace destiny. We must embrace obedience. We must embrace trust. There is a balance to being here with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a to being alive. And yet, every time we close our eyes, willing to be in the tomb. What of these favors of the Lord will we deny? Such is one ayat of Surah Rahman, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Who are we? Where are we in this continuum? What does it mean now to accept? To turn it around. What are these favors of your Lord? Do you accept? Let that be internal question Allah put in that way. For so much is put in the negative spiritually for the purpose of pointing out the positive. Wallahu lahu al-haqi wa huwa yadi sabil. Tune in tomorrow, inshallah. Hasbunallahu wa habi wa ni'mal wakil. Wa salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ali wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillahi rabbi alameen. Truth belongs to Allah. It is He who shows the way. Allah alone is sufficient to us, and what a fine guardian is He. Blessings upon our master Muhammad and his family and the companions altogether. Praise is due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Allahumma anna ala dhikra wa shukrika wa husn adatika. O Allah, help us to remember you, to be grateful to you, and to worship you in the very best way. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Takbir. Takbir.
Before prayer, you have any questions? You have anything you want to talk about? Comments? We'll pass out evaluations. Arifa.
Talk about denying favor, and I summarize what you say by understanding that gratitude is a way of accepting.
The way.
I also hear you speak about responsibility. You spoke about responsibility in a relationship. And when I think about the state of the world today, it seems to me that one can be grateful for what one has and grateful for what the people who you know have, but the side of the formula that goes to responsibility, and I look at what is our responsibility for action that will be then accepting these favors of the law as opposed to denying them.
Two things to say. One is, as you well know, the word responsibility means the ability to respond. The ability to respond means you have to develop that ability. You have the ability to respond, but you have to develop it. So your prayer, your meditation, your zikrullah, your khidmah, your service to humanity, these are the ways you develop your ability to respond. Okay? It's incumbent upon us to respond, to act. It's required of us to do that. Not everybody in the same way. Not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody has the same capacity. But everyone can act. Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, you just remove one stone from the path, you're zakta. Right? If that's all you can do. Huh? But you do it with a niyyah. So we must act. But, you know, you're going to get up from that chair. Everybody's going to get up. We're going to get ready to pray. We're going to move the chairs. We're going across the street. Okay, anyhow, we're going to get up, and there's going to be a crowd in the aisle, and you're going to go like this to somebody. Please go ahead of me. Right? Why do you do that? Why are you not going to push your way through? Say, excuse me. You think you're saying excuse me is enough for bad adab? Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Pardon me, I've got a plane to catch. Huh? Right? So we have to reduce this selfishness, self-attitude. Right? So you know well that what I say is that if you do the right thing, it comes naturally to you. It comes naturally to you. It has to come out of you naturally. Say, I'm going to be humble today. I'm going to be humble today. I'm going to be humble today. Humility is what I'm going to do today. And you know me. Shanti has been with me for almost 40 years. She knows when since I was 4 years old. She knows that when I was a young man working in advertising, in a big advertising company, I used to go to work with cards, with lessons on them. Huh? And intentions on them, many of them from Gurji, you know. And I would come with those intentions on the card. And you know what I would try to do? I would try to get in the elevator and remember that intention from the ground floor to the 22nd floor. And very rarely was I able to remember that intention from the ground floor to the 22nd floor. And I thought it was about remembering, remembering, remembering. It's not about remembering in that sense. It's about you do the right things as much as you can do with the right intention. It comes naturally to you. It comes naturally to you. Because it's our natural state. You have to open up the bab, you know, and let it all come out. Open the door. Open the door. You know? Open the door. Let the forces of good come. When you do hizbullah, huh? Right? And you're saying those things. You're opening the door and letting the goodness take care of what is needed. Huh? And again, the oceans and the breezes. Huh? What is the breeze? The breeze is the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the closest we're going to get to the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves the breath, the smell of the breath of the fasting person, right? Right? We know what the breath of the fasting person smells like. Especially if you're lying in bed and overnight the breath has come. Huh? Wallahi, we know what it smells like. It smells like the polluted air of the smokestacks of sulfur, spewing sulfur, destroying our environment. Only that smelly breath is beloved of Allah. The other is the perversion, corruption of it. One is created with good niyyah, the other is created with wrong intentions, material intentions. And believe me, we may not be able to smell the difference, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can smell the difference. So it will come naturally. Don't force yourself to do what's good, but don't try to force yourself to have an attitude. You know? In other words, make sure you do your prayer, make sure you make dhikr, make sure you do your maraqabah, make sure you go like this to the person in front of yourself, because it comes from your heart. Polishing that heart, opening that heart, and then everything else will come because it's already there. Let it out the window, let it out the door. Believe that it'll come naturally. Anything else? Is that all right? Did I answer your question? Huh? I mean, there's still a question after all these years? Alhamdulillah. So I tell you, honey, how many years were you Guruji? How many years were you Guruji?
More than 30 now.
More than 30. Alhamdulillah.
My question is about certainty.
Yakin.
And the specific statement is something I read where Imam Janid, he said, people with certainty, if I can translate it quickly, you might have some of the certainty who can, as they say, walk on top of the water. But there might be someone who dies of thirst and has more certainty than the first one. Can you elaborate on that? What you mean? In other words...
Yeah, I got it. I'd like to know if you use the same word for certainty in Arabic. And I'd like to look at all the meanings of certainty to be certain about what I'm about to say. Again, we're back to this duality, and Sheikh was going to talk about it. And it's very, very important. That, you know, and Brother Saif Rahman said it. What I've also said many, many times, and you know, in talks, you know, you can't have an up without a down, and an in without an out. And we learn, especially in Shazali tradition, you know, to learn from opposites, huh? Although we, in our Naqshbandi tradition, sort of have a similar way of doing things, too. Given that I can claim the same lineage, alhamdulillah, I get the good of both.
Walking on water better have a purpose. If there's no reason to walk on water, better not be walking on water.
And I'll give you an example. There's a story. There was a sheikh who had many muridin. And they were making a pilgrimage to a holy site. And they came across, it was a time of the torrential rains, you know? And they came across a river in spate. Now, where they were was in dangerous territory with many lions and tigers and whatever, and dacoits, you know? I spent a lot of my life in India. You know, bandits, huh? Exactly. What did you say?
The name of the forest.
Oh yeah, exactly. Okay, yeah, right. But in that forest, right?
Yeah, that kind of scene, you know.
Yeah.
The tigers.
Yeah, right, right. Okay, so they're there. Alhamdulillah, thank you. That's good. That's my story. Alhamdulillah. And they're there, and they can't cross the river. I say, oh Sheikh, what are we going to do? We stay here tonight. Bad things might happen to us. He says, no problem. He takes out a piece of paper and he writes on it, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbi al-Amin, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, sirata al-ladhina an'amta 'alayhim, ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim wa lad-dallin amin. He says, now you all hold hands, you hold this, and go. They said, yes, go. He said, yeah, no problem. So they step out onto the water and they're walking on the water. They get to the other side. They wave to the sheikh. We did it. Alhamdulillah. Come, join us. He says, no, no. He goes like this. They keep doing that. Finally, one takes the paper walks back to the sheikh and he says to the sheikh, "Oh sheikh, why are you not coming with us?" He says, "I have to admit to you, I'm not really sheikh. All these years I've been pretending. I've been pretending. I started off seeing what all the benefit that these shuyukh had, and I've been pretending, so I read and I study and I do all the prayers and I do everything, but really I have no ijazat. I'm not really sheikh." He said, "Take my hand." And he worrisomely takes his hand and he walks across the water holding the hand of his marine. He gets to the other side and he said, and he tells the story to the other ones. He said, "So you go on your way, I've deceived you, I'm very sorry." He says, "No, sheikh, how can you say that with what you gave us? Look what you've become." Huh? So even that certainty comes from uncertainty. Huh? In trying to be something he felt he was not, he became it. And unknowingly to himself, he was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what started him on that journey was his nafs-e-mara, his desire nature. So Allah protected him from that. And all along he thought, "Well, you know, I'm not harming these people. I'm telling them, read Quran and make your prayers and all that. I'm not harming them. Some good is coming to them. They should, God forbid, they should ever find out about me." But how they found out about him? Huh? Well, not through karma, but through iman. Huh? Not through arrogance, but through surrender. Not through lies, but through trust. Tawakkul. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alamin. Okay? Anything else? No? Come on? Prayer time. Just at the right time, I'm not sure. Yeah.
I have other questions.
You have other questions? It's time for prayer. This is a very pressing question.
We can have questions, more questions after.
Okay. Then we can all have a bunch of questions.
Easy questions.
Yeah.
Not tightly.
Very nice. This is very nice. Mm-hmm. You know, when Sheikh Nuruddin made this plan to do this, by the grace of Allah, he said, "Look, you know, we have to have time to really be able to say what's on our minds and teach and to listen to people and to learn from each other." So, alhamdulillah, you know, it's an open-ended universe, but we owe to Allah, we go pray on nearly on time, inshallah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So.
Everybody came to
Allah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.